Renee and I have made no secret about the exceptional story of Dylan's birth. The events that led to his premature birth start, well, I'm not going to go to the events that led to his birth because we're not going to go there today, but where my story will start today is at the end of September. Dylan was to be born in January, and at the place where I was working, the fiscal calendar went from October to September, and they had a use it or lose it policy for vacation. So knowing that I had a child being born in January and that everyone else wanted to be taking their vacation that last week of September, I wisely, I thought, had used all of my vacation because I didn't want to lose it. So I had used all my vacation earlier in that year. So when it came to the end of September, I was in a bind. When I found out that my wife, who was pregnant, was being sent to the hospital, I was frantic. I didn't know what to do. And so I told my boss what was going on, and he just told me to go. She ended up coming home that night, but a few days later was back in the hospital, and we were sent to the University of Iowa Hospital in Iowa City. I remember driving along behind the ambulance the whole way, honestly not knowing what was going to happen. We didn't know what was going to happen. The doctors didn't know what was going to happen. It was complete chaos. During this time, friends and family poured out their love on us. People that we hadn't seen in quite some time stopped by or called or sent cards. However, there was one that still follows me to this day. There was a family that we had met when we were first in college. And when they heard what was going on, they stopped up at the hospital to visit with us. They came to make sure that we were okay. They brought with them a card, and after visiting with us for a while, they gave us that card. And they told us a story about how earlier in their marriage, things weren't going so well. They had fallen on hard times. And somebody was there to bless them. They offered to pay the person back, but the person refused, telling them to instead pay that blessing forward to somebody else when they were able. Inside that card, we found $100. And during that difficult time, it was surely a blessing. There was no way that we could repay them. But they told us the same thing that had been told to them, to someday pass along that blessing to someone else. At that time in our lives, I couldn't even fathom being able to just give away $100. To make a long story short, Dylan was born about a week later. And through the grace of God, he has come through his hectic beginnings virtually unscathed. But over the years, God has blessed us, and he has allowed us to bless others in return. And that is what we see in our scripture passage today. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we have one in every row, or I'll have the words up on the screen. We'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 27. And it says, when David arrived at Mahanaim, he was warmly greeted by Shobi, son of Nahash, who came from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and by Maker, son of Amiel, from Lo Debar, and by Barzillai of Gilead, from Rogelim. They brought sleeping mats, cooking pots, serving bowls, wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans, lentils, honey, butter, sheep, goats and cheese for David and those who were with him. For they said, you must be very hungry and tired and thirsty after your long march through the wilderness. If you're familiar with the book of 2 Samuel, then you know that it pretty much covers the reign of King David in Israel. While David was arguably the most famous king in Israel, he certainly wasn't perfect. He had times where he was right where God wanted him to be, where he followed what God had for him, where God blessed him. He was called a man after God's own heart. And there were certainly times when God blessed him, but he surely wasn't perfect. He messed up on a number of occasions. God had to call him out. He had to send prophets to tell him, what you're doing is wrong. And when God would confront David, David would fall on his face and he would repent and he would cry out to God for mercy. The thing is, not everyone responded to David as God did. There were still consequences for his actions. He had people rise up against him. And there were times when he had to run for his life. And in this passage was one such time. You see, due to a series of events that stemmed from David's affair with Bathsheba, his son Absalom rises up against him. He brings many of David's officials against him as well. David's own trusted advisors were against him. Because of David's actions and because of Absalom's words against his father, the nation of Israel had turned on David. David was not a popular guy. He, along with just a few close friends, was on the run, fearful of his life and down on his luck. They were in such a hurry that they didn't have time to take anything but the bare essentials as they journeyed through the wilderness to escape those pursuing them. This is where we find David in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Now these verses are only three verses, but the actions of these men are significant. I had comment this morning that someone thought they're in the wrong church because of the names on the front of the bulletin. And no, we're not speaking in tongues. Those are their names. And yes, it took some practice to be able to pronounce them correctly. But these men did a great service to David. Certainly, it would have been easier for them to side with Absalom, the king that was coming in, to have turned David over to him. Surely the new king would have given them a great reward to turn him in. However, one of the things that I love about studying the Old Testament is the history and seeing how seemingly insignificant events tie in to others. If you look carefully throughout the Old Testament, you will find passing references made by the authors that then shed light on other events that take place. This type of thing gets me excited. I mean, when I watch a TV show, this is one of the things that I look for. In my opinion, a good season of a TV show starts very lighthearted with a story that doesn't seem that important. And as the season goes on, a villain emerges, and maybe their identity or maybe their motive is kept secret until the very end when they reveal what's going on, why they're against the hero. And when they do, it goes all the way back to that very first episode with some passing line that you didn't think was worth anything, but turns out to be crucial to the entire plot of the season. I mean, I love it when movies have that twist at the end. That twist that makes you rewatch the entire thing just to see all the nods and see how everything unwound and how that realization shaped everything else. This is often what it's like when you study the Old Testament. And these verses are no exception. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, we see passing references to these men. While we don't see Shobi in particular anywhere else in the Bible, we do see his father, Nahash. You see, Nahash, the Ammonite, we saw him back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, and he had a run-in with King Saul. The Ammonites had attacked, and King Saul retaliated and came back. And King Saul won the day and scattered the Ammonites. So there was some bad blood between Saul and Nahash, the Ammonite. It should then come as no surprise that in 2 Samuel chapter 10, we see what seems to be some sort of treaty between King David and Hanun, son of Nahash, also known as the brother of Shobi. While this particular encounter didn't end well, it shows us that Shobi's family was no stranger to King David. That maybe through David's running from King Saul, a relationship had developed. They had worked together in the past, and Shobi and his family had likely received the benefit of David's blessing. Likewise, it wasn't Maker's first encounter with King David. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see David, after coming into power, after establishing his kingdom, after everything that he had been through, running for his life from King Saul, and his friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan, where most kings would have commanded that the entire lineage of the previous king be wiped out so that nobody would rise up and challenge their throne, David seeks out anyone remaining from the house of Saul so that he might show them kindness. It is revealed then through circumstances unknown that Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, was being cared for by his friend Maker in Lo-Debar. Mephibosheth had some special needs. Scripture tells us that he was crippled in both feet. And King David, showing kindness, extends an invitation for Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the friend of Maker, to come and to dine at the king's table. David offered to provide for him all the days of his life. And I'm sure for Maker, it was no small thing to have a close friend dining at the king's table. David had sought to be a blessing to Mephibosheth and in turn blessed Maker as well. This brings us to Barzillai. We see no reference to Barzillai prior to this encounter with David. However, later, we are told that the Barzillai was a man of immense wealth. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, after the threat of Absalom had finished, David returns to Jerusalem, escorted by none other than Barzillai. David expresses his gratitude for everything that he has done for him, and he offers to care for him the rest of his life. Throughout this passage and throughout the history and lineage of these three men, we see one common theme over and over: blessings. David had been a blessing to Shobi and Maker, and in time, they too were able to bless him in his time of need. You see, when those friends from college blessed us during our time of need, I thought that there would be no way that I would ever be able to repay that kindness, that I would ever be able to be a blessing to somebody else. However, their sacrifice and their blessing towards us continually reverberated through my mind. To pass along that blessing to somebody else. And since then, I can attest that we have been able to bless others over and over again, and God has continually, repeatedly blessed us. Back in 2000, there was a country song, maybe you've heard of it, by a man named Clay Walker. And in the song, he tells the story of a man that stops to help an old lady change her flat tire. After he's finished, she offers to pay him, but he turns her down, telling her to instead be a blessing to someone else. As the song continues, the old lady stops for a bite to eat at a local diner, and she notices an 8-month pregnant waitress that is dead tired. She pays for her cup of coffee with a $100 bill, and while the waitress is away getting the change, the lady slips out the door. On a napkin, she told the waitress the same words that man had just told her. She said, "You don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. And someone once helped me out just the way that I'm helping you. if you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let the chain of love end with you. As the waitress then goes home from work and prepares for bed, that large tip and the words of that woman reverberate through her head, and she ponders all this. She can't help but think of it. As she climbs into bed, her husband is already asleep, and as she kisses him goodnight, the songwriter reveals that her husband was the same man who had changed that woman's tire earlier that evening. You see, because he was willing to be a blessing to somebody else, he in turn was blessed. Now, I don't know the religious orientation of that songwriter, but the message seems quite similar to what we're reading here. Likewise, Solomon, the son of King David, arguably the wisest man to ever live, writes something similar in Proverbs chapter 11 when he says, "The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Now, I'm not going to tell you that if you give $100 to the church, God will give you $1,000. And I'm not going to tell you that if you change the tire of some rich old lady, that your spouse is going to get a large tip. However, what I can tell you is that our God is able to do above and beyond anything that we can imagine. And I can tell you that our God loves a cheerful giver. To those who are generous, he will bless with abundance so that they might continue to bless others in his name. That's what we see with Shobi, Maker, and Barzillai. God had blessed them, and they passed on that blessing. And that blessing was passed back to them. And God will do the same thing in your lives. This isn't a get rich quick. This isn't a I'll do for you so you do for me. This is a truth about who God is. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when we're generous. And if you will bless others, as the psalm, as the proverb says, you will be blessed as well. So my challenge for you today, my challenge for you this week, or this month, this summer, is to be a blessing. Maybe you're returning the favor that somebody else started. Maybe you're starting a new chain of love. Either way, find a way to be a blessing to somebody, just like Shobi, Maker, and Barzillai. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, you have given us the greatest gift of all. Lord, you have blessed us more than we can ever repay. And Lord, I pray that we will seek to be a blessing. Just like these men blessed David, and David blessed them, Lord, may we continually be generous, continually seek to bless others through our skills, through the material things that you've given us. Lord, may we be a blessing to others that they might praise your name. Lord, go with us this week. Give us opportunities. Open our eyes to the needs around us, to those who need your blessing. And Lord, we trust that you will provide everything that we need to bless other people in your name. Thank you, Lord, for being a good, good God. Go with us this week. Open our eyes to what you would have us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.